I have to say, I really like the Geddes. I like their music that they have. Strong, good stuff. Good stuff. This morning, normally what I do is I will wake up on a Sunday morning and I will try to feed my soul. And so I'll watch somebody on TV, somebody like David Jeremiah, and I will listen to him preach. And then it'll get me going so that I could come and preach myself. I need to have the Word of God taught to me as much as you do. This morning, however, I decided to listen to something different. And I listened to a guy by the name of Ted Koppel. How many of you remember Ted Koppel? Ted Koppel was the guy from Nightline. He had that beautiful hair nest, whatever you call it. Ted Koppel gave a speech back in 1987 at a commencement address at Duke University. And in that speech, he caused a little bit of a stir. And if he were to give that speech today, it would be even more of a stir because he challenged those graduates to the truth of the Ten Commandments. And he said, they're not 10 suggestions, they are 10 commandments. Wow. There was some cheering that when he made that statement. That was pretty good. However, what he was getting at was something that he kind of is forgotten because, you know, that's the thing that people remember about that commencement address, how he stood up for the Ten Commandments, how he encouraged morality and a mooring to something that is bigger than themselves. But he started off that speech that he gave there at Duke University with this statement: we need to watch out for the vanization of America. Vanization of America. What is he talking about? He says America is vanitized. He was talking about Vanna White. You know Vanna White, right? Up until that point when he made the speech, you know, she was, it wasn't new because, well, that show's been going on forever. But anyhow, all she would do was she would walk across and she would flip the little boxes so that went from blank to a letter that was on there. And she would walk past and there we go. And she rarely would talk. She's talked a little bit more since then. I think she's even had an autobiography since that time. But, you know, she rarely talked. Yet, she was one of the most popular people in America. And people respected her from all sorts of different directions. And Ted Koppel said, you don't know anything about her. You don't know what she thinks. She said, you know what you like is that she is kind of this ambiguous figure who's out there smiling all the time, that is chatting with the contestants afterwards and everyone's feeling good and happy. And you look and you project onto her your thoughts and you think, well, she's going to be smiling when I talk my way and when I think my way. As a matter of fact, as he was speaking to those graduates of Duke University, and probably more for sure the professors that were there, all of them would probably say, my thinking is right. I think the right way. My thinking is good, it's profound, it's better. However, it really doesn't matter what people think, it matters what God thinks. And we ask ourselves this question: what does God think about the way we think? Can I share with you a few verses? Ready? First one is Romans 1:28. We actually read something. Did we read this one this morning? I don't know if we got to 28. Probably not. It says, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. God says, listen, here's what your mind is. It is depraved, meaning that it is something that is worthless and should just be thrown out into the trash. He also describes the mind of man this way. Romans 8:7, because the carnal mind is enmity towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. A carnal mind, meaning that it is not really caring about spiritual things. Or God would say this, Ephesians 4:17. So I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Your mind is vain. Your thinking is worthless and it is empty and it's like grasping at the wind. He also says in Titus 1:15, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. Meaning God's saying, your thinking is stained. It's stained with sin. Colossians 1:21, and there's a couple of things here. It says, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. First one there is alienated. That means separated from God. The second one is hateful or hostile or not caring or loving God and his word. So here's what God has to say about our thinking in our natural state. It is depraved, it is carnal, it is vain, it is defiled, it is alienated, and it is hateful. And to all of that, we all say, amen. Yeah, that's right. This world is that way. But not me. I mean, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I've been saved from all that. All things have passed away. All things become new. I'm a new creation. I never think that way. Well, let me ask you a question. Who are all of these verses written to? Churches. And I could give you all a test right now in regards to some of those things that at the end you would say, woe is me. You see, God lets us know, this is the way that you were, and this is what you brought into salvation. Make sure to let that go. As a matter of fact, he says, here's what I want you to think. Whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things of good report, if there's any virtue, any praise, think on those things. He says, I want you to take captive every thought for Jesus Christ. That's what he wants us to do. And he wants us to do that for a few reasons. I mean, the way that we think is really important. And God knows that because he has created us as people that our thoughts influence what we do, and what we do influences how we feel. He says, listen, it's important. We can add to that our thoughts are prominent in the verses in Scripture talking about a growth. As a matter of fact, in Romans 12:1-2, we'll get to a little bit later, but the verse simply says this, be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's important. What you think is really important. So much so that he talks to the Pharisees, and when he speaks to them, he says, woe are you, because, yeah, on the outside, you look like you're okay, and you look pretty, and you're doing all the right stuff, but inside, your thoughts are evil. It's also because, I think it's really important, because today, our lives are filled with more and more amusement. I mean, that is something that our society here in America, 2023, is really big on entertaining ourselves, amusing ourselves. By the way, do you know what amusement means? Well, let's break that word apart. Muse means to think. Put an A in front of think. We're a society filled of no thinking. Vanitized. And because, quite frankly, day after day after day. As thoughts go through our mind and go out and back and forth, I hope that the Holy Spirit is convicting you that you need to grow in it. I bring this all up because Jonah chapter 4, we're at the end of our study, is all about Jonah's thinking. And so that's what we're going to work at this morning. But before we do that, I believe we have one more song we're going to sing. Depraved, carnal, vain, defiled, alienated, hateful thinking. And you know, it's good to learn that. It's good to get to know God's word and to understand what it says. It's really, really important. But you know what? Unless it is applied to our lives, well, we've got a way to go. We need to learn how to identify in our life when we use our thoughts in sinful ways. And so that's really what I want to kind of get at throughout the sermon. We're going to go through this whole passage. We're going to learn all sorts of things. I want us to practice just a little bit of how to identify those different things. And so I'm going to take a couple guys from Scripture. First one is going to be Nebuchadnezzar, and the second one is going to be Jonah. And we're going to talk about what were their thoughts like, which one of those words would describe their thoughts. And I'm going to ask you to help me with that a little bit. So let's start off with Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, at the time of this statement that I'm going to give you in Daniel chapter 4, verse 30, was definitely not a believer in God in any of the greatest sense. It's going to be after this point that he is going to come to the conclusion that he is the Most High God, whatever that necessarily meant inside of his life. But he makes this statement one day while he is standing on the roof of his house. It's giving out what he thinks about himself. Ready? It says, the king reflected and said, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? Now here's the words. Depraved, meaning thinking that ought to be discarded. Carnal, words that are not caring about spiritual things. Vain, worthless, empty, defiled, stained, alienated, separated from God, and hateful thoughts, thinking bad about God. So help me out. Only one at a time. Don't just say, hey, it's all of them. One at a time. Share with me one word that looks up there and you say, that is what's going on in his life. That's the kind of thinking he has. Somebody. Say what? I myself, so which one of these words? Vain. Vain. Very good. Very vain. Anybody else? Great. Oh, I mean, he's thinking greatly about himself. That would be again with the carnal, because it's not spiritual thoughts. It's all himself thoughts. Anybody else? Well, depraved, carnal, vain, defiled, alienated, hateful. Any more? I think I'm glad we're doing this because guess what? We need to practice. We need to practice at this. It is depraved. It is words that he ought not to be saying, right? God's going to show that in a little bit in that passage. It's carnal, it's vain. He said defiled. It's filled with sin because pride is sin, right? Alienated is not really thinking about God. Not considering him. Now, I don't know if we'd say hateful necessarily, but we've got a bunch of those that are in there just in one verse, in one phrase that he makes. Of course, God looks at his thoughts and he puts him in his place at that point, right? You know the rest of the story. Well, here we are. We're going to look at Jonah. So if you would open your Bibles to Jonah chapter 4. We're going to look verse by verse through this. It's going to be just a straight commentary. You'll notice that in your notes, it just says verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6 through 8, verse 9, verse 10, 11. Just write down whatever you run across. I'm just going to run through this passage, and here's the goal. At the end of running through it, I want you to evaluate his thinking, Jonah's thinking, and let me know if you think that it was depraved, carnal, vain, defiled, alienated, or hateful. So here we go. Let's begin in verse 1. It says, but it greatly displeased. Oh, wait a second. What is it? Well, we have to go back to verse 10, as God says that he noticed that Nineveh turned from their wicked ways, and God, boy, my eyes are not doing very good this morning. And God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared that he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So God forgiving them of their sin as they have turned back from their wicked ways. It says, but that greatly displeased. It's an interesting word, displeased. It has actually been used in Jonah already, but it wasn't translated in the English version as displeased. It was back in chapter 1, verse 2, when it was describing Nineveh, and it said they were wicked. So wait a second. But Jonah considered it great wickedness, what God had done. Wow. There's something wrong going on here. It greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. The word there means that he began to burn. He's about ready to explode like a volcano. There's something festering on the inside. He became angry. And so, verse 2, he prayed to the Lord. This is the third prayer of this book. We've already looked at the first two. Well, one of them was just kind of insinuated, because when Jonah was thrown out of the boat and he went down into the water, he went down, down, down. He went into the depths. He was surrounded by seaweed, he said. He was choking. He was about ready to die. He was in the mountains of the deep. That means the very bottom of the ocean and the hills and things that were in there. And when he was at that place, he called out to God and he prayed, the Bible says in chapter 2. And then 3 days later, when he is in the fish, before he gets spit up, he prays the prayer of Jonah chapter 2. Now, those prayers we went through, this prayer is going to be much different than those prayers. It says he prayed to the Lord and he said, please, Lord, was this not what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one that relents concerning calamity. Now, we're given a little more information here than we've had throughout this whole book. One of the things that we find out is that after God says to Jonah, arise and go in chapter 1, and before he went off to Joppa to get onto that ship, obviously he spoke with God. And he said, God, I know who you are, and I know what you're going to do. You're going to forgive those people. And because of that, I decided that I was going to get on a ship and go 2,500 miles in the opposite direction because I wanted to slow things down. I wanted to forestall. I think he wanted to give God some time so that he could come around to Jonah's thinking. So he wasn't trying to get away from the presence. He knew he couldn't get away from the presence of God. That's why I said that earlier. He was trying to get away from Israel, which was the presence of where God was at. He was trying to get away so that he can get away from the responsibilities that God was giving to him. That's what he's saying. He also says some things about God himself. He says, God, I know you. As a matter of fact, how many of you were in Sunday school last week? In Sunday school last week, we read a passage that was almost identical to this. Exodus chapter 34. In Exodus chapter 34, Moses had just come down from the Mount Sinai. And he had the Ten Commandments on his shoulder. You know, you've seen it in the movies, right? Was that Charlton Heston? Who was that one? He comes down off of the mountain. There they are worshiping the golden calf. And all at once, he broke all Ten Commandments at once, right? Threw them all down. God at this point says, all right, we're going to write these again. But this time, you go ahead and you carve out the tablets yourself. Come on up to the mountain. I'll meet you there. He gets up there. And the Bible says that God came there and he stood before him and God declared to him who he was. And he said things like this: I am a gracious and a compassionate God. I'm slow to anger, abundant loving kindness, and I forgive. That's what he says. And Jonah obviously had read the Pentateuch. He had read the things that had been said about God, and he knew God, and he reiterates those: God, I know you. Let me pick out one of those words in particular, because I think it's a really important word. I've said this a number of times, and that is the word that is there for abundant and loving kindness. The word is chesed. It is talking about a love that is not based off of people, is not based off of how they are, but it is based off of God and who he is. He is a God who has a loyal love. And for Israel, he has a loyal love. For us, who are his children, he has a loyal love. And here he is, and Jonah says, listen, I know you have a loyal love. Seems like we read that chesed somewhere in this book. Oh, it was in his prayer. In chapter 2, verse 8, he said something like this: those who regard vain idols, idols that are worthless, they're like gasping at the wind, they're empty. Those who regard vain idols forsake the loving kindness, or forsake the chesed, the love that God has for them. When you're following after these idols, you're missing out on something that's much more beautiful, the loyal love of God. Which causes me at this time to ask this question: did Jonah have an idol in his life right now? I present to you that he did. I've studied through this book, and my initial thought and my biggest thought about what idol it was is this: his idol was Israel. You see, God had chosen him to be a prophet to Israel. And at first, one of the first prophecies, and the only prophecy that we see here in Scripture other than this book of Jonah, was where he went up to Jeroboam the second and he said to him, listen, God is going to expand our coast. That was a prayer of Jabez or something like that. He's going to make us our line and our borders bigger. It's going to get to the point of David and Solomon. We're going to get big. We're going to gather more territory. God is blessing us with that. Even in the fact that in the time of Jeroboam II, they weren't following after God. And God says, listen, I'm going to bless you. And so God was doing that. And now, God is saying, I want you to go to Nineveh, and he said, I know you're going to forgive them. I want you to destroy them. Why would he want them to be destroyed? Well, it just so happens that in the lifetime of Jonah, there was another prophet. There was a couple, and we talked about them. There's another prophet by the name of Amos. And Amos made a prophecy and said, listen, Israel is going to be taken captive. Doesn't say the place. Does say it's not going to be Syria, which was right above them. You're going to be taken captive. And the one big area was Assyria. That's the one that actually was going to take over. They're going to take over the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes. And Assyria's capital was Nineveh. It was either that or he just didn't want to share in God's blessing with a pagan nation. Anyhow, we pick it up. His prayer is not finished. Verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. Wow. What is going on with this guy? I think he's reverting back to what was going on in Jonah chapter 1. Here he was. He's on the boat. This great storm is here that's gotten majorly busy, there. It's about ready to tear this thing apart. And they find out through the casting of a lot, it's Jonah. And then Jonah tells them what's going on. They say, why in the world would you do that to your God? And then they say, what should we do now? And he could have said, I need to repent. We need to turn this boat around. I need to go to Nineveh. But basically he said, I'd rather die. Throw me overboard. And now that God has done exactly what he thought he was going to do, he says, the life that I'm living now is worse than death. Just let me die. Talking about terrible, bad, sinful thinking. Well, you pick it up in verse 4. See, God's heard enough. He's ready to talk himself. And the Lord said, do you have a good reason to be angry? I love God, don't you? I hope so. We all agree. Let me tell you why. I really like that when God tries to help people to grow and to learn and to do the right thing, that he sometimes will just tell them this is what you need to do, but other times he tries to get them to understand where they're at by asking them questions. I mean, what did he say to Adam in the garden? Adam, where are you? Why are you hiding? Cain, where is your brother at? Why are you so discouraged? Why are you so downcast? Or Peter with Jesus, lovest thou me more than these? Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Peter, lovest thou me more than these? God isn't going to say this to Jonah three times. He is going to say it to him twice, though. Do you really have a good reason to be angry? What's going on inside of there? Now, have you ever been confronted by somebody when you've been doing something wrong, but you are determined that what you're doing, well, you know is wrong, but you're doing what you have to do. This is what you need to do. And they come and they say, hey, doesn't God say this? Isn't this what the Bible says? You got one or two options. Either you can get that burning anger that's inside them explode like a volcano, or you just walk away. So Jonah does here. He's going to just walk. God's going to ask him a question, and he's just going to walk away. I run across that passage where Jesus goes into Bethany, and there's Mary and Martha, and you know Mary comes and sits at his feet, and Martha's running around with all these things, and then she comes up to Jesus. Can you imagine somebody coming up to Jesus and saying this? Jesus, don't you care? That's what she said. Don't you care that I got all these things to do and Mary's sitting at your feet? Don't you care? I think that's pretty bad. What Jonah does here, I think is worse. The Lord said, do you have any reason to be angry? In verse 5, then Jonah went. He left. He went from the city and sat east of it, and there he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen to the city. Whoa. He goes off to the side of the city, and it's bad enough that he just walked out on God. It's bad enough that he isn't even contemplating that question. it looks as if he's going off to the side of the city to see if God will change his mind. Maybe God will come to the same conclusion I have, and I can watch kaboom. As God destroys the city. Verses 6 through 8. Obviously, the Lord knows that he has to do a little bit more. He had to do a little bit more earlier. He said, go and arise, and he went the opposite direction. And so God says, all right, I'm going to do some miracles. I'm going to appoint a fish. I'm going to appoint a storm that I'm going to hurl at you. I'm going to appoint that storm to get bigger and worse. I'm going to appoint for the lots to fall on you. I'm going to appoint this great fish. And now he's going to do the same sort of thing. Miracles, and catch the word appoint as we go through. Verse 6. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from the discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. Can you see that? This guy is full of anger. And then he gets a little plant and, But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day. See, appointed again, and it attacked the plant and it withered. And then when the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind. Third appointment there, third miracle. And the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint. He wasn't happy this time. He went back to the same place he was before in chapter 1 and earlier in verse 3. And he begged with all his soul to die, saying, death is better to me than life. He says, I'm going to get a hold of this guy. I'm going to ask that question again just in a moment. Before I ask that question again, I am going to put him in a position where he's going to have to at least say something and acknowledge me. And then I'll explain to him more what's going on. So he appoints a plant, a miraculous plant that grows up in one day so big that it covers him and makes a shade. Woo, wow, look at this. God must be on my side. I'm ready for the destruction to come. And then the next morning, God appoints a worm to come there and eat it, and it dies. And if that wasn't enough for the shade to go away, God appoints a scorching wind and a heat to come and blow on him and on his head. And boy, he's just burning up to such an extent. Maybe it was maybe the same pressure and the fear of death that maybe the water was given to him in chapter 2 when he was down in the bottom of the water. But here's this heat is coming upon him. And he says, just let me die. Right, Jonah? Put you in the right place. Verse 9. Then God said to Jonah, we could put a second time. We could say something about God is the God of second chances. We won't do that right now. And the Lord said unto Jonah, do you have a good reason to be angry? And he adds there about the plant. I asked you before, do you have a good reason to be angry? I'm asking you again, do you have a reason to be angry, Jonah? Wow. I guess Bill was talking about a movie he watched. There's a movie probably most of us have watched at some point or another. It's not called Top Gun. It's called A Few Good Men. You ever seen that movie, A Few Good Men? And there's that colonel that is there sitting on the what stand? It's not jury. It's where the people who talk and you ask them questions, whatever. The what? Witness. There you go. The witness stand. Sitting at the witness stand, and he said, and Tom Cruise, right? Yeah. He says, I want to know the truth. And what was his response? You can't handle the truth. And he said, I deserve to know the truth. And he said, all right, I'll tell you the truth. I kind of picture that here. God said, do you have a reason to be angry? He walks away. Then he puts him in another position. Do you have a reason to be angry? You can't handle it, God. I've got a reason to be angry. even to death. Now, wait a second. I hope you're getting at this point that his thinking is stinking, right? It's in a bad place. And now God says, all right, let me explain why I sent that plant, why I sent that worm, why I did all of these things, put you in that position. I want you to hear me out. Verse 10. Then the Lord said, you had compassion on that plant. Wait a second. You love that plant. You felt bad for that plant. You had compassion on that plant, for which you did not work and for which you did not cause it to grow, which came in overnight and perished overnight. For this plant that came up here for one day that you had nothing to do with, that you didn't work towards, you had compassion on it. In the Hebrew, I think it says you moron. And he says, listen, you had compassion on that. Should I, God of the heavens, who created man in my own image, should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who don't know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as even the animals? And he says, I've created these people. They don't know what they're doing. Should I not have compassion on them when you have compassion on a little plant? What was Jonah's response? Verse 12. It's interesting, isn't it? There was a guy, not Steve Harvey, something Harvey, who used to tell, and here's the rest of the story. That was before my time, but I wonder, what's the rest of this story? What's his response? What's Jonah's response to that? God's put him in this position. He explains to him, what is his response? Well, we'll talk about that in a moment. I asked you to do something while we're going through that. We've gone through these verses, and I said, I want you to help me out. I want you to think about those words, a depraved mind, something that ought to be just be thrown out, a carnal mind, one that is without spiritual thought, vain words, that are thoughts that are worthless, defiled, sinful, stained thinking, alienated, separated from God sort of thinking, hateful thinking that is just going against God and doesn't care about God. One at a time, we've gone through these verses, okay? We need to identify in other people before we can identify in us, right? We tried doing it with Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah, we did all right. How do we do here? Which one of those words might you say, that's Jonah's thinking. That's the way that God sees it. And here's the reason why. Somebody. It was hateful. Who said that? Why do you say it was hateful? He hated those people. And by the way, it almost appears as if he's hated God. He thought God was wicked, right? Okay, another word. He was starting to use one of these five words up here. The way that God describes thinking. Vain, okay. Words that are empty and or thoughts that are empty and worthless. Why would you say that? Yeah, what he thought was, yeah. Okay, another word. Carnal. The definition of that is without spiritual thought. So, why would you say that one? There we go. It wasn't spiritual whatsoever. Another word? Is there any more? Alienated? Separated from God? Why would we say that? Huh? I think that's a good way to describe it. So we've got carnal, vain, defiled, alienated, hateful. Was it depraved? Something that just should be thrown, his thinking should just been thrown away into the garbage can. I think so too. He fits them all. He fits, you're getting it. And that's good, because we're going to need to be looking at ourselves. Let me ask another question. What were the results of Jonah's thinking? I'm asking this rhetorically, because the Bible teaches this. Our thinking affects our doing, and our doing affects our feeling. And so if we have right thinking, then we're going to do right. And then when we do right, we're going to have right feelings. However, the Bible also says, as it goes worse the other way, wrong thinking or sinful thinking is going to bring about sinful action, and that sinful action is going to bring about sinful or bad feelings. So let's talk about it a second. Did his thinking affect what he did? Yeah. He spoke up to God in a bad way. He walked away from God. He basically says, God, I got a reason. I want to die. Yeah, I think his doing was bad. Well, then the question is, did his feelings turn out bad then? Did they turn out evil? And the answer is, of course they did. He was angry. He was in despair. Why? Because of his sinful thinking. Now, here's the big one. And I want to sit on this one for a few minutes. How could Jonah, and we're getting to us, we're getting to the application a little bit here. How could Jonah correct this thinking? Because, folks, we all agree, right? Our thinking isn't always good either. As a matter of fact, it's probably one of those things daily that we struggle with in one way or another. How in the world can I change? I mean, my initial thought with Jonah is this, and this is every dad's thinking, I think. We grab that guy and just shake him and said, start thinking right, you dummy. Is that how you do it? How many of you have tried that with your kids and it worked? Do you know that the Bible teaches us exactly how to change? I'm going to ask you to turn to three places here, and they're going to be somewhat similar. We'll start with the first one in James, since we went through the book of James. James chapter 1. You don't have to really hold a place in Jonah, because we're going to talk about verse 12, and that's about it. James chapter 1. We're going to be in verse 21. It says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness. The second passage that I was going to take you to is Ephesians chapter 4. And in it, the beginning thing, it says this, put off the old man which is corrupting you. I was going to take you to Romans chapter 12, which says, be ye not conformed to this world. And what you're going to see in each one of those things is that God describes our sin as some bad stuff. I mean, look at here. It says, get rid of all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness. In Ephesians, it's going to say, put off the old man which is corrupting. And that word corrupting is a word that is talking about rotten food. I could tell you a story about a tuna fish sandwich that I left in my locker for about a half a semester in school. But we'll save that for another day. That's what's going on. Corrupting, that's what that sin is. It is, you are being corrupted when you stick and hold on to that sin. And then we get into, be not conformed to this world. By the way, that word world means age. Don't be conformed to this age. Bible says that there's someone who's in charge of this age. Yeah. The devil. Satan is the god of this age. And so what we're seeing here, God says, all of this bad stuff, you need to put it aside. Put it away. Get rid of it. Romans chapter 8 would describe it this way. Mortify it. Means to kill it. If you've driven a motorcycle and maybe you're traveling and you need to stop that thing and you're about ready to crash into something, what you need to do is you need to mortify or kill the engine. What do you do? Well, first of all, you let off on the gas. Second of all, you disengage the clutch because you need it to be in neutral. And then you need to put on the brakes. I mean, you do everything you can to get rid of that thing. That's what he's saying here. Put it away. Get rid of it. Mortify it. All right, God, that's what I'm supposed to do. Look in verse 22. Here's the second thing. But prove yourself doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. So put aside the bad stuff, and then I want you to put on the good stuff. That's what it says in Ephesians. It says, put off the old man, and then it says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So get rid of, we're talking about thinking here, get rid of that bad stuff, and then put on Jesus' thinking. Be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Let God do a work in you. Get rid, put on. I've heard many times, and when it's going through these verses, it's saying this. And when you get rid of things, it's not good enough because you've got a vacuum there. And if that vacuum remains there, that open space, some of that's going to seep back in. So what you got to do is you got to put on something new. How do I do that? Okay. All right, God, you're kind of shaking me. Get rid. Put on. How do I do it? Verse 21 again. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted. Take the word of God and plant it deep within us. Oh, that's what that song said. Speak, O Lord. Ephesians chapter 4 says this. Put off, put on, by the renewing of your mind. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the, what does that go? By the renewing of your mind. Romans 12, 2. What does that mean? That means Jonah, here's what you needed to do. You needed to put a whole lot more of God into your thinking. You know, we're going through this study on Sunday evening of living our lives according to biblical doctrine. And you know what? You can run into times where you say, all right, I'm in this situation. All right, I'm going to think about God. And you have a very limited understanding of who God is. And so you look and you say, well, God is love. So I guess whatever I do, I guess Rob Bell's book, Love Wins, is a good one. But you got to add in all these different things. Yeah, he knew about God. He knew that God was a compassionate God. He knew that God was a God who would forgive and that he was full of mercy, that he was this God that was going to forgive those Ninevites. But there's some other things about God he should have known. And he should have been renewed and put inside of his mind. Should have known that God was wise. He shouldn't have gotten that God was all-knowing. And that God knew better than he knew. He should have known that God does things sometimes in a mysterious way. His ways are above our ways. And I don't know how he puts all these puzzle pieces together, but he does. And in the end, it works. He should have understood that. He needed to renew his mind. He needed to get rid of that other junk and renew his mind with the truth. And folks, that's what we need to do too. We need to renew our minds. You He should have learned more about himself. He should have learned that he is weak, that he has this propensity to have thinking that is thinking, that he has this depraved mind, and we do too. He should have learned a little bit more about his idols. He should have known a little bit more about Israel. He should have known that God was going in the end to work in their lives. And this would have happened if he renewed his mind day by day. He put in more information from God's word than from everything else. Folks, we live in a world that is full of stinking thinking. And it has affected the church. It has affected Christians. It's affected me. It's affected you. To the extent that we start to think, maybe that is true. The truth is that what we need to do is we need to put more of God's word into us so that we can change our mind. Well, that brings us to one last question before we get to our application. Here it goes. Did Jonah ever change his thinking? There is no verse 12. I wish I could tell you for definite yes, no, maybe so. I will give you a little bit of information, though, that may cause you to go one direction or the other. Who wrote this book? God used him to write this book. And I wonder what he thought when he saw and he understood that those sailors turned to God. When he stopped and thought, God gave me a second chance. When he stopped and thought, God has been working on me. So I would change the way I think, because my thinking was rotten. I kind of think he did. I think he changed. Don't know. Well, that brings us finally to the application. What can I do with this? What do I do with this chapter, Jonah chapter 4? How do I take it into my life? Well, here's my challenge to you. Number one, reckon the importance of our thinking and the fact that we bring into our life wrong thinking. I mean, take that one first. Reckon the importance that our thinking has on our life. God has designed us in such a way that our thinking affects our doing, which affects how we feel. It is really important what we think. As a matter of fact, God says, listen, you need to renew your mind. You need to renew your mind. You need to get into my word. You need to pour it in there. You need to be taking good Christian music, pour it in there. You need to be reading good Christian books and pour it in there. You need to be standing around and talking to Christians who are going to talk about godly things and Christian thoughts and pour it in there. Reckon the importance of our thinking and just grab hold of the fact, I'm no better than Jonah. There are times when I think, and maybe every day when I think wrongly. And if I was to give myself a test from 1 to 10 on what I think about the importance of thinking really right now before I started this message and where I am in my thinking, I think if I did a scale of 1 to 10, most everyone would be a 6 or below, which if you're in school, 60% or below is a... Reckon the importance. Number 2, learn how to identify. Catch yourself when you're thinking wrong. Keep those words running through your mind. Depraved, vain, hateful, vain, all those different words. Carnal, defiled, alienated. Think those words and ask yourself, is my thinking going that direction? Don't just look and say, I can identify when Nebuchadnezzar is. I can identify when Jonah is. Yeah. Can you identify when you are? Number 3, put on, put off by the renewing of your mind. Put on, put off by the renewing of your mind. And then once you've done that, praise God and enjoy. I mean, praise God and enjoy the blessings that come from that, because right thinking is going to bring about right doing, which is going to bring about right feelings. Just thank God that he helped you through the process and enjoy. And then the last point, the last thing you need to do, this is the challenge, reckon, learn, put on, put off by the renewing of your mind, praise God and enjoy, and then follow the directions of your shampoo bottle. Ready? Rinse, lather, and repeat. Keep on doing it. Just keep on. And know on this earth, you're not going to come to a point where your thinking is pure and holy and just all these great things. But you'll be doing better than you did yesterday. And God says, I want you to take captive every thought for the glory of Jesus Christ. God says, I want you to think this way, whatever things are pure, lovely, just, if there be any virtue and any praise, think on these things, lovely. Jonah chapter 4 teaches us we need to watch out for our thinking. May God be glorified in our thought life. May he be glorified in our minds. May he be glorified in what we think, because God has created us to use that for our life. Would you go to the Lord with me? Father, we thank you for another day, another opportunity to praise your name, to lift you up high. We thank you for your word, which is there to wash us and cleanse us and renews us. Father, may we be in it. May we learn it. May we love it. May it become precious to us. Father, I thank you that you have made us as creatures whom you have given brains and thoughts. And Father, you have made us in such a way that our thinking is an important aspect of our life. Lord, help us to use it for your glory and your majesty. And we ask this all in your Son's name. Amen.